Good memories, huh? I think we all have memories from pictures of our Christmas morning and the treasures we see under the tree. When I say the word treasure, what comes to mind? Today I'd like to think about a few aspects of treasure. When we think about treasure, what are some attributes or treasure, or what are some of our experiences of treasure? I'm going to talk about four things this morning: value, desire, fulfillment, and then next. And this, I think we can all relate to this, adults and kids. Value, of course, treasure has an assumed value. We know that whatever we're thinking about in terms of treasure is worth a lot, either financially or maybe even psychologically, to myself and to others. Oftentimes, if we have treasure of any sort, we have a pride of ownership there, and we know that pleasure is going to come from it. So obviously, when we think of treasure, we think of something of value. How about desire? When something is of value, it causes us to have a desire to attain it, if possible. How about fulfillment? Do we have a sense of fulfillment if that treasure is attained? If we get to have treasure, we have that sense of fulfillment, joy, right? Maybe some peace of conscience, a sense of privilege and thankfulness. These are all feelings and experiences we have, don't we? When we get to have a sense of fulfillment in finding treasure. And then how about next? What does that have to do with treasure? Well, we have to ask ourselves this question. Will it give me sustained fulfillment, or will I look for the next best thing out there? Good question when we think about treasure. If you have your Bible with you today, turn with me to Matthew 13:44. Matthew 13:44. This is Jesus speaking. This is a simple one-verse parable that really packs a punch about treasure. Matthew 13:44. Let me read it for us. This is Jesus speaking. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has to be able to buy that field. What is Jesus trying to elicit in our hearts and in our minds with this one verse? Well, before we think about that a little bit deeper, let me give you a little background here. This is, of course, a parable, an illustration Jesus is giving us. The word like, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. That word like helps us here. We are to get the picture he is painting, not to necessarily understand it literally. In those days, people often buried their valuables. It was, in a sense, an ancient safety deposit box. They would bury their valuables for safekeeping. The picture Jesus is painting is that of a laborer of a wealthy landowner finding treasure on his land. He covers it up so that the landowner would not claim it for himself, which would have been the legal right of that landowner. The man does not lift the treasure out of the ground until he has enough money to be able to buy that section of field and thus be able to own the treasure in the field as well. The point of the parable is that the laborer sees that it is obvious the value of the treasure is worth so much that he will do whatever it takes to attain it. he does a sort of cost-benefit analysis. The value of the treasure is worth far more to him than everything he currently owns. So in his joy, as a result, he takes action to attain that treasure. The treasure in this passage is eternal life. So there's a little bit of background about this one verse parable. Now let's ask some deeper questions of the parable. I've got two today. Number one, how does Jesus' message of eternal life fulfill these experiences of treasure we just talked about? Value, desire, fulfillment, and next. How does Jesus' message of eternal life fulfill these things for us? All right, let's look at that. Value, eternal life in this verse, is the thing of highest value to attain in this life. I'll say that once again. Eternal life is the thing that is most valued in life. Is it? Here's what Paul says in Philippians 3, 7 through 8. He thought so. Speaking here actually of Christ, who is our doorway to eternal life. Philippians 3, 7 through 8, Paul says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them even as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Paul thought eternal life had great value. All right, how about desire? Does this one verse speak to our desires of our heart for treasure? Jesus knows our hearts will often go after what brings them the greatest joy, right? We love going after things that bring us joy and happiness. Jesus knows this. Jesus knows we are actually looking for true life. Aren't we all on the search for that? Trying to find the best life? Listen to what Jesus says in John 10:10. I came that they may have life. Not just life, but have it abundantly. This is a statement rooted in our desires. Well, how about fulfillment? Desire coming true is fulfillment. Speaking of the joy that naturally overflows from knowing Jesus, here's what Peter says. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. That's a statement of fulfillment and joy. How about next? Will Jesus' parable give us a sense of true satisfaction? Or will we be off looking for the next best thing? I love this one. In this world, every treasure either has a shelf life, can be stolen, is replaced by a better version, or we can just lose interest and move on to something else, can't we? As C.S. Lewis once said, if we find in ourselves a desire that nothing in this world satisfies, the most likely conclusion is that we were made for another. There will be no more hunting for happiness in heaven. Revelation 21, 1 through 5, speaking of the new heavens and the new earth, John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is now with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, crying, pain, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" There will be no more hunting for happiness in heaven. There will be no more next. A second question we've got to ask ourselves of this parable: when we obtain the treasure of eternal life, what do we actually get? Ever thought of that? What is so treasurable about eternal life? That's a good question. What are we going to get? Eternity is a long time. It's going to be real, conscious experience. What do we actually get when we get this treasure? Listen to this. This is pastor and a theologian, John Bloom. "Eternal life is more about a person than a place. What will make the kingdom of heaven so heavenly to us will not be the glorious phenomena of the new creation or the rich rewards we will receive, as inexpressibly wonderful as they will be. The heaven of the age to come, the treasure of treasures, will be God himself, knowing and being with the one from whom all blessings flow." John 17:3 says this exactly. "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." That's a person, not a place. Not that it isn't a place, but the best thing we get is a person. John 17:24, Jesus in his high priestly prayer says this: if you want to know what's really going on in Jesus' heart, what he desires, listen to his prayers. Here's what he says: "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me," that's all believers, "may be with me where I am, and to see my glory which you have given me." So the answer to the question is that in obtaining the treasure of eternal life, we will mainly get God himself forever. That's a treasure under the tree. Well, in conclusion, we know about these people, don't we? Think they valued eternal life? We know the extreme measures they took to attain it. They valued eternal life. The Bible tells us the treasure of eternal life is not something that can be bought or built as the Egyptians thought. The Bible tells us we can attain it in a way that is both very simple and radical all at the same time: by faith alone, in Christ alone. Galatians 2:16 says, We know that a person is not saved, another word for attaining eternal life. A person is not saved by works, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we have also believed in Jesus Christ in order to be saved by faith in Christ and not by works. Because by works, no one will be saved. You think Paul's trying to say something there? Not by works is said twice. By faith or by believing is said three times in one verse. So let me say this Christmas morning. Value your Christmas traditions with your family. Value the little treasures you do have under your tree. But I urge you, children and adults, find your greatest joy today in the gift of eternal life, which is through Christ alone. Amen. Let's pray.